I'm going to ask you please to turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 16. And tonight, we're going to look at verses 18 and 19, and especially verse 19. Proverbs 16, verse 18 says this, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. It is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud." And verse 19 says again, "It is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, we are all aware of the inadequacies of the vessels. And so, Lord, our dependency is upon the potter. And we ask you, Lord, tonight to be at work in the preaching of your word. Lord, that you would take your word in hand, that your spirit would deal with our hearts and minds. Lord, that you would instruct us. That you would teach us with that teaching that does not leave us, but changes us. That, Lord, you would feed your people. Give us nourishment for our souls. Work in us that which is pleasing in your sight. And that in your mercy, you would deal with the hearts of sinners and show them their need for Jesus. Lord, we ask that you would save sinners. We ask that even perhaps this night, someone in this place, by your grace, would repent of their sins and embrace your Son. And we ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday night, we talked about an area in the Christian life where we all need to grow, and that's in the area of faith. We talked about growing in faith. Tonight, I want us to look at another grace where we should desire to grow. It's an area where we must exhort ourselves and where we should be exhorting one another. Because it is one of the most difficult battles that we'll face in our walk with God. When we see things the way we ought to see them, it ought not to be a difficult battle, really. It shouldn't be hard for us to be humble, should it? If we see ourselves accurately, it shouldn't be difficult at all. And yet we know from Scripture and we know in our experience that this sin called pride is a sin that has many different faces, wears many different disguises. And it's a tough sin because of our sinful flesh to deal with. And so tonight I want to exhort us to take to heart the charge of Proverbs 16, verse 19. It is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. I want us to think about the fact that it's better to be humble. Now, first of all, we notice in verse 19 there's a contrast presented to us. You have two positions that you could be in. You could be numbered with the lowly, with the poor, and share with them what there is to share. And according to verse 19, this contrast, apparently there's not much there to share. You could be of a lowly spirit with the poor, or in contrast to that, you could be with the proud, and there are spoils to go around. And the question we ought to consider is, do you wish to be with the lowly, or do you wish to be with those who divide the spoil? This contrast has to do with our state in this life. It has to do with real choices that we have to make. Real choices that you and I will make in our lives. To understand the contrast, we have to really give thought to it. I mean, what opportunities might be given to me to divide the spoil with the proud? What is it that you and I might have opportunity to share in? What are the spoils? The spoils might have to do with finances. It could be that in your lifetime you have a decision to make. Will I be with those who are of lowly spirit, humble spirit, and be poor? Or will I take my place with the proud and have riches? Or the spoil might have to do with reputation. If I take my place with the humble, I might be unknown, a nobody. But if I take my place with the proud, I might have opportunity to be famous, to be well known. It could have to do with advance in your chosen field. You may face this decision in your business life. Do I want to be successful or do I want to be common? Do I want to climb the corporate ladder, or if humility means that I don't advance like that, what will I choose? It might have to do with credit, recognition. You could be honored and applauded, or you could be overlooked. It might have to do with relationships. Do you want to be accepted? Do you want to be with the in crowd? Or it could be that if you make the right choice, you're going to be left out. This is the contrast. You have those who are poor and you have those who are dividing the spoil. You have those who are of humble spirit and you have those who are proud. Now the writer not only presents us with a contrast, he gives us a contention. He contends something here. He says in verse 19, "It is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud." The writer says, if the getting of spoil, if the getting of treasure requires the sacrifice of humility, then it's better for you to sacrifice the treasure. One you can afford to be without, the other you can't. You can afford to be without earthly riches. You can afford to be without fame. You can afford to be without applause and honors. You can afford, if need be, not to climb the corporate ladder. You can afford to be left out. But you can't afford the loss of humility. You can't afford to be proud. More times than we want to admit, this really is the choice. If you want to share in the spoil, you have to emulate the spirit of the world. You have to share in the spirit of the world. And what is the spirit of the world? 1 John 2:15 says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes..." And what else does he say? "And the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." The boastful pride of life. This is not the spirit that the Lord teaches. This is not the spirit that salvation teaches. This is not the spirit that the Holy Spirit will lead us to experience and to live out. The spirit of the world is a proud spirit. It's a spirit that does not honor God as it should, that gratifies our selfish nature, that would replace the worship of the Creator with the worship of the creature and the creation. I watched a little bit this afternoon of the Hall of Fame induction of some football players. And I didn't watch them all in their fullness, but the ones that I did watch, it was noticeable in one particular, no mention of God. And I'm sure this man is not a believer. Obviously he wasn't. But that any human being could talk about their life and talk about their experiences and talk about all the things they've had and never make mention of God. What is that? That's the boastful pride of life, and that's the spirit of the world. Matthew Henry said it this way. He said, "Those that are proud and will put forth themselves, that thrust and shove and scramble for preferment, are the men that commonly divide the spoil and share it among themselves." Humility, while it recommends us to the favor of God, qualifies us for His gracious visits, secures us from many temptations, and preserves the quiet and repose of our own souls, is much better than the high-spiritedness which, though it carry the honor and wealth of the world, makes God a man's enemy and the devil his master. Close quote. What's Matthew Henry saying? Simply this: better to be of a humble spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. And that's what the writer of Proverbs is saying here. So there's this contrast. Do you want the spoils? Do you want to be with those who divide the spoils? Do you want to be with the poor? Well, here's his contention. If dividing the spoil means that you have to be among those who are proud in spirit, that you have to live with pride in your heart, it is better to be of a humble spirit and sacrifice the earthly treasure. Now that leads us to contemplate that contention. Why is it better? Why is it better to be humble? Let me just say this. You can only say that it is better if you believe God's Word. This is a declaration of faith. To say it would be better to be poor and have a humble spirit. Only those who believe God's Word can say that and believe it and seek it and desire it. Why is it better? Let me give you some reasons tonight. First of all, it's better to have a humble spirit because of what God has said concerning the proud. That's why I say it's a matter of faith. We must go to the Word of God and say, "Lord, what have You said about the proud? And what have You said about the humble? Lord, what is Your attitude toward pride in man? And Lord, what have You said concerning humility in man?" One of the things we know right off the bat is pride opposes the first principle of wisdom. Who is going to have wisdom in this world? What is the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord. And pride battles against the fear of the Lord. Pride and reverence for God don't go together. Proud people don't reverence God. And so if you want to live with wisdom in your life, pride battles against your gaining wisdom. It also stands against the two great commands. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. Proud people don't love God like that. Pride and wholehearted love for God don't go together. And the second command is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And pride does not prefer others above itself. Pride does not put others first. Pride does not love the neighbor as oneself. And so the two great commandments in the beginning of wisdom, pride stands as a barrier to all of that. The Bible is clear that pride puts a man at odds with himself. You realize that when we sin against the Lord, we injure ourselves. When we refuse God's wisdom, we injure ourselves. Proverbs 8:36 says this, "But he who sins against me," God is personifying wisdom there, wisdom is speaking, "but he who sins against me injures himself. All those who hate me love death." And so when a man lives in pride, he's hurting himself. He's at odds with himself. A proud soul is a sick soul. And you can't see that going on in the soul. And sometimes even the man or the woman who's struggling with pride, they can't see it in themselves. But you can mark this down. Someone who's living in pride is experiencing leanness in their soul. Because pride and what is good for the soul, those two things don't go together. For example, pride and the joy of the Lord don't go together. A proud heart is not a joyful heart. Pride and a grateful spirit don't go together. When you have a proud heart, you feel like you deserve better. You're not thankful. You're not grateful. In fact, you don't take notice, usually, of the good. You take notice of that which you can criticize and tear down. Which is also why pride and a patient spirit don't go together. Proud people aren't patient people. They're always wondering why everyone can't be as good as they are. Think like they think, do as they do, perform as they perform. And so they're critical and they're impatient. Pride and a peaceful spirit don't go together. The Bible says there is no peace to the wicked, and the Bible is very clear that pride is wickedness, as we'll read in a moment. And so where there's pride, there is no peace, not between them and the Lord and not in their own hearts, because the Lord is the one who gives peace. Pride and a worshipful spirit don't go together. The way we truly worship the Lord is we realize who He is. And we realize as a result who we are. We don't come to worship God with our chests poked out and our head held high. We come to worship the Lord with a lowly spirit, realizing that anything good in us is His grace. And we don't stand before Him based upon our own goodness, but the righteousness of His Son. Why do I want to walk in humility? Because a proud man injures himself. He turns out to be cold, poverty-stricken. And the most precious area of his life, his soul. He's empty. Oh, he may have a form of religion. He may look good to others. He may be rigid. He may be disciplined. He may be religious. But if he's honest with himself, there's a drought in his soul. But not only does pride put a man at odds with himself, pride also puts a man at odds with his neighbor, with others. Proverbs 13:10 says, "Through presumption comes nothing but strife." And the Hebrew word, therefore, presumption is a word that means arrogance or insolence. Through arrogance comes nothing but strife. And we know that, don't we? How many of our disputes, how many of our arguments, how many of our grudges, how many of our hurt feelings can be traced to our pride? I can't believe they would speak like that to, what, me. I can't believe they would treat me that way. I can't believe they would do such, oh, how ungrateful they are toward me. We never stop to consider how ungrateful we are toward God. But we take note of how everyone is ungrateful toward us. And so we feel that we deserve better. And we take offense and we hold a grudge and we cherish our hurts. We hold on to our hurts a long time. And again in our lifetimes, that's proven out in experience, isn't it? Well, you hurt me one time. Really? When? Well, 15 years ago. You're going, wow. I'm amazed you can even remember 15 years ago. But then on the other hand, sometimes our pride causes conflict, not on the receiving end where we hold the grudges and we hold the hurts, but our pride causes conflict in relationships by the way we treat others. Do you know that pride can cause someone to rejoice in being an agitator? There are people who just enjoy getting under other people's skin. They enjoy playing the devil's advocate. They enjoy being in the midst of arguments. They're contentious because they're proud. In Romans 13:7, it says, "Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." And the proud man says, "I won't honor anybody. I won't give fear to anybody." In 1 Corinthians 16:18, Paul wrote, "For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men." But pride says, "I won't acknowledge anybody." Philippians 2:29, "Therefore, receive him in the Lord with all joy and hold men like him in high regard." But pride says, "I don't hold anybody in high regard but myself." And so what happens, whether it be in the family, or at work, or in the church, or just in society, is proud people are rude, they are ungrateful, they are rebellious, they do not submit to authority, they are disrespectful, they don't render to others what is due them, and the result is relationships are injured. Pride puts a man at odds with himself, and pride puts a man at odds with his neighbor. But most importantly, and those other two relationships only really are an expression of the ultimate relationship, pride puts a man at odds with God. A proud man is at odds with the Lord. Proverbs 16, verse 5 says, "Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished." Look back up to verse 5. Read it with me. It's right there in our chapter. "Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished." And the word abomination means to be detestable, loathsome. God detests the proud man. And he will certainly, without question, be punished. How is the proud man punished? How does the Lord punish the proud? Well, it can come from any of these three directions. Sometimes pride's destruction comes from within the man himself. Pride is self-destructive. The man sort of implodes. His pride forces him into making decisions he shouldn't make. He will not acknowledge what he should acknowledge. He will not ask for help where he needs to ask for help. He will not deal with what he needs to deal with. His pride keeps him from seeking the Lord's solutions. And so his own choices destroy him. And then sometimes the destruction comes from those people whom he has offended. He may suffer furiously in business. He may suffer harshly under the hands of others with whom he's been at odds because of his proud spirit. And then sometimes the Lord sends the destruction directly. God brings circumstances into the man's life to tear him down. I will say this, though. Some of that tearing down at times is gracious, isn't it? When the Lord tears a man down in order to save him. When the Lord tears a man down in order to redeem him. And so when we consider God's statements about the proud, we can say with the writer of Proverbs here, it is better to be of a humble spirit with the poor than to have a proud spirit and divide the spoil. Proverbs 8:13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate." Proverbs 11:2, "When pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom." Proverbs 29:23, "A man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor." Isaiah 2:17, "And the pride of man will be humbled, and the loftiness of men will be abased, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day." Mark 7:21 says, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adultery, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness." Isn't that interesting that he puts pride right in there with all that other stuff that we can so clearly identify as wicked, thefts, murders, adulteries, fornications. He says pride is right there. Proverbs 15:25, "The Lord will tear down the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow." Isaiah 2:12, "For the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning against everyone who is proud and lofty, and against everyone who is lifted up, that he may be abased." Pride puts a man at odds with God. Why is it better to be with those who are humble of spirit because of what God says about the proud. But we can also say it's better to be with those who are of humble spirit because of what God says about the humble. God has made statements about humility. To the humble, God has promised grace. James chapter 4, verse 6, but He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says God is opposed to the proud. What does the rest of the verse say? But gives grace to whom? To the humble. 1 Peter 5, 5, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God has promised grace to the humble man. God has promised grace. His favor. His blessing. His strength. His provision. His salvation. To whom does it come? It comes to the humble. God has promised His presence and His attention to the humble man. And Isaiah 66:1, it says, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. That's where I'll dwell. That's where I'll make my abiding place. Not in a house made with hands, but in a heart full of humility. This is the one to whom I will look. This is the one to whom I will give my attention, the one who's humble of heart, contrite of spirit, trembles at my word. Psalm 34, verse 18 says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Isaiah 57, verse 15, for thus says the High, an exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. God promises His grace to the humble. God promises His presence and His attention to the humble. God promises to the humble a future. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. The word there for poor speaks not just of someone who's lacking a little bit, but someone who's dirt poor, poverty stricken. And He's talking about in your spirit. This is the person who sees themselves as a beggar before God. The person who says, I am destitute when it comes to that which would commend me to You. God, if I had to stand before You based upon my own merits, I'm bankrupt. If I have to face eternity based upon my goodness, I have none. Blessed are the beggars in their spirit. Blessed are those who know they have nothing to offer God, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Which reminds us that no lost man ever feels that way about himself, right? If the kingdom of heaven belongs to people who see themselves this way, and we know that lost people won't be in the kingdom of heaven, then what does that tell you about the lost man? He never sees himself as a spiritual beggar. He never sees himself as destitute. He always thinks there's something that would commend him to God. If nothing else, just his best efforts. He thinks my best efforts maybe God will accept. But the man who is saved, the woman who comes to Christ, is the one who understands all my best efforts. On my best day, I am infinitely below the standard of God's holiness. I need a Savior. I must be saved if I'm to be saved. I must be saved if I'm to go to heaven. I must have Christ. And not only are they beggar poor in their view of themselves, but they're sorry for their sins. This is why that word contrite is used again and again. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, saves those who are crushed in spirit. And you remember there in Matthew 5, after He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, He says, blessed are those who, what? Mourn. When you see yourself as a spiritual beggar, what's the next step? I see that I've sinned against God and I'm brokenhearted over it. I'm crushed in my spirit. Not when I pay attention to my circumstances so much as when I pay attention to my own heart. What is wrong in my life? I'm a sinner. I deserve the wrath of God. Only God's grace can save me. Now there's a man. There's a woman who will know God saving them, rescuing them, delivering them. In Luke chapter 18, we learn that, don't we? In verse 13, but the tax gatherer, standing some distance away. This is after, you remember, the Pharisee was saying, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Here's what I do, here's what I do, here's what I do, here's what I do. I thank you that I'm not like other men. I thank you I'm not like this tax gatherer. And the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And the Lord Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. When does the Lord hear a cry for salvation? It comes from a broken heart. It comes from a humble heart. In Isaiah 66, verse 5, it says, hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at His word. Your brothers who hate you, who exclude you for my name's sake, have said, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy, but they will be put to shame. There you are in the community of Israel. And in that community, those who really feared the Lord, they were excluded because of their love for God. Yet, even those who excluded them said they looked forward to the day when the Lord would be glorified and we would all share together in the joy of His kingdom. And the writer says, oh no, but they will be put to shame. You know who really belongs to the Lord Jesus? Not just everyone who says, Lord, Lord. But those whose lives are characterized by humility. Because there's where the work of the Spirit of God has really been performed. That's where someone has really been converted. That's where new birth has really occurred, where there's a heart of humility. And that is not to say that believers don't battle with pride, for we know that we battle with the flesh and we battle with sin in all of its expressions. But it is in the new nature of the believer that they realize who God is and who they are, so that they tend toward humility, not toward pride. And when they begin to experience sinful pride, the Lord has a way of bringing them low again, doesn't He? Keeping us where we need to be. So we have a contrast. You have people who are sharing in the riches. And you have people who have nothing. And He says, if you had a choice to make between having this treasure or having nothing, and I said to you that to have this treasure, you have to have the spirit of the world. You have to have a proud heart. And if you have a humble heart, you're going to have nothing. What would you choose? And the writer says, I say to you, it is better to dwell over here with the poor and have a humble spirit than to have all the world's treasure and have a proud heart. And how could He say that? Because of what God says about the proud and because of what God says about the humble. The heart of faith says, yes, Lord, we know what is pleasing in Your sight and we want to be pleasing in Your sight. And so that leads to another thought. What are the characteristics of the humble? How do you know if you're walking in humility? One of the first things we can say, I guess, is, you know, if you're convinced that you're humble, you're probably not. Right? If you glory in your humility, you know you don't have it. What does characterize the humble? Seriously, what are the characteristics we see in Scripture? One of the things that we see in all these verses is sensitivity of heart. Broken, contrite hearts are sensitive to God, sensitive to His Word. You notice in those verses, He talks about those who tremble at His Word, sensitive to the Word of God, sensitive to others. Pride makes people cold. pride makes people heartless, but not humility. I mentioned it, but let me just say it. Reverence for God's Word. And this is where you have to be careful. Humility has its counterfeits. And there are people who, in the name of humility, live in sin. Who, in the name of humility, excuse sin, not only in their own lives, but in others. For example, when it comes to the matter of church discipline, they might say something like this: how could we be so proud as to judge others? We're all sinners. We all fall so short. How could we ever judge one another with God's Word? Well, Jesus is the one who taught us Matthew chapter 18, right? Church discipline. You can mark this down. Where there's real love and real humility, there will be a great reverence for God's truth. In fact, there's nothing more proud than to say in your heart that God's Word can be ignored, that God's Word can be disregarded, that God's Word must not be enforced, that God's Word must not be obeyed and respected and submitted to. That's a proud thought, isn't it? That we don't have to listen to God? Beware the counterfeits of humility. And so there'll be a sensitive heart, and most sensitive will be toward God and toward His Word. Where there's humility, there'll be a satisfaction with God's will. If it's God's will for you to be with the lowly, there you will go, and you'll do it gladly. If it's God's will for you not to have riches, then you won't have them, and you'll rejoice and be thankful in what He gave you. You'll be content. If it's God's will that you always be with the overlooked, if there are never any applause, great times of applause for you and honors, and if you don't advance like others do, if you're overlooked and bypassed, but you know you're seeking to honor the Lord, that's going to be enough for you. It's enough for you. Satisfied with God's will. When we're discontent, when we're never satisfied, when we're always complaining, when we always think we deserve better, that's not humility. And one of the reasons you'll be satisfied with God's will is because you're seeking for a better country. You realize this is not home. This is not heaven. You know what? The only honors we're concerned about are the ones that Jesus will give out one day. Right? And it will be to His glory. But what we want is to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done." That's what we desire to hear. And so we're seeking for a better country whose maker is God. Where there's humility, there'll be a willingness to serve. Luke 22:24, "And there arose also a dispute among them," the disciples, "as to which one of them was regarded to be greatest. And He said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. But let him who is the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the servant.'" Are you willing to be a servant? Are we willing to serve those around us? Servanthood is something that's easy to talk about when you're talking about serving someone over there. But are you willing to be a servant to those even who are closest to you? Let me talk to the young people for a moment tonight. Are you willing to serve your brother or sister at home? I mean, are you willing to put them first? Will you outdo one another in serving one another? That's the right heart. And again, we have to beware counterfeits. At this point, there are people who look at leadership as if it's pride. But it's not. There is a place for leadership in the kingdom of God. In 2 Corinthians 11:5, I think we find the correction to the counterfeit. In 2 Corinthians 11:5, let me begin in 1 Corinthians 15:9. Paul said, "For I'm the least of the apostles, who am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." There he says, "I'm not fit to be called an apostle." But then in 2 Corinthians 11:5, he says, "For I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles." Which way is it, Paul? You say on the one hand you're not fit to be an apostle because you persecuted the church of God. On the other hand, you say you're not inferior to any of them. Which is it? Well, when it came to the matter of responsibility, he understood who he was in Christ. He understood what God had called him to do. He understood what his responsibility was for the sake of God's truth, for the sake of the gospel. In the life of the Corinthian church, it was important that he recognized his apostleship, and so he defended it. But when it came to his attitude toward God and his attitude toward his own goodness, in that realm he said, I'm not fit to be called an apostle. I'm nothing. In fact, I'm ashamed of the fact that I was a persecutor of the church of Jesus Christ. There's the balance. You see, it gets to our attitude about things, our motives, our expectations. This is where pride has to be battled. Something else we can say is this, where there's humility, we'll be grateful. This may be one of the best tests of all. Do you have a grateful spirit? Are you thankful? Are you thankful? Be honest with yourself tonight. What do you notice more often? That which you can give praise for or that which you can criticize? That which you can be thankful for or that which you can grumble about. Look at Psalm 103 for just a moment. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. What kind of benefits, David? Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it's gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all His hosts, His ministers who do His will. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. There's the heart of humility. Oh, let me forget none of His benefits, right? Let me speak of all of His benefits. Because He hasn't dealt with me according to my sins. He hasn't dealt with me according to my iniquities. If the Lord should deal with us according to our iniquities, who could stand? Let me finish with this tonight. How do we grow in humility? It's a difficult sin that we battle against, the sin of pride. How do we see humility promoted in our lives? First of all, I would say exaltation. Exalt the Lord in your mind, in your life. Live with the Lord as He's revealed Himself in Scripture before your mind's eye. As you see God, as you focus on God, as you know Him as He is, it will humble you. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. And what did he say? Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. Woe is me. And so by exalting the Lord God, humility will be promoted in our lives. Meditate on the Lord. Can I ask you, how much time do you really spend meditating on the attributes of God? Meditating on who He is? Second, not only exaltation, examination. Look at your life for all the signs of pride. Take the things we've talked about tonight and other things you're going to find in Scripture. By no means is this an exhaustive message tonight. Just wanted to deal with the subject because I think it's important. It's not a deep message, a mysterious one. It's very simple, but it's so important. And you need to examine your life. I need to examine my life for all the signs of pride and ask myself honestly before the mirror of God's Word, Lord, where is pride finding root in my heart? Where is pride finding root in my life? Examination. Asking the Lord to search you and try you and show you if there's any wicked way in you. And then we might mention this as well. Extraction. That is, we need to extract from every circumstance the Lord sends our way the humility that He wants to teach us. Let me put it to you this way. Sometimes circumstances come our way that would promote humility in our lives, but we fight against it. And instead of being humbled by it, we simply reveal our pride all the more in the way that we fight against it. We get passed over for a promotion. Instead of learning humility from it, we get angry. Someone treats us in a rough manner. They speak to us in a wrong way. Instead of taking that before the Lord, letting Him teach us humility through it, we hold a grudge. It might even be something as sad as what the world would call tragedy. You lose a loved one. They die. You don't know Christ. You need Christ. Will you, dear sir, will you, ma'am, will you face your sin? Will you look in the face of eternity and realize that if you die without Jesus, you'll be damned forever? Do you realize that God, gracious God, has offered salvation to you in His Son? Will you allow that heartbreak to bring you to the place of repentance and faith in Jesus? Or will you fight against it? Oh Lord, would You allow us to learn from all the things You bring into our lives what it is to walk humbly before You. Which gets to the last thing you can do, extermination. Kill those expressions of pride. Put them to death. Reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to Jesus Christ. Know that those prideful responses do not honor God, and they do not help you, and they do not help others. Pride puts you at odds with yourself and at odds with your neighbor and at odds with the Lord. And so wherever you see those expressions of pride, right then, take them to the Word of God. And if you're born again, you have this ability in Christ, take them to the Word of God and put them to death. Call them what they are, sins. That's what confession is, 1 John 1:9. That's what confession is, homologeo. It is to say the same. It is to agree with God about what that is in your life. And so instead of excusing it and justifying it and explaining it, just say, you know what that is? That's pride. And I confess it as sin and I repent of it. Because it's better to be of a humble spirit with the poor than to be with those who are dividing the spoil, but they're proud in heart. And I want to ask you tonight, do you believe that? Because I make you this promise that throughout your life you'll be faced with those choices. Will you take your place with the proud or will you take your place with the humble? Which is better? Which is better? And if we believe God, we know which is better. Amen? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we see in Your Word that You're the one who produces humility in us. And yet at the same time, Lord, we see in Scripture that we have a responsibility. You tell us to humble ourselves before You. And so, Lord, may we cooperate with Your grace, cooperate with Your Spirit as You work in us to learn what it means to have humble hearts. Father, may You help us to see our pride for the wickedness that it is. Lord, not to give it any place in our lives, but wherever we recognize it, to mortify it. Lord, may we deal with pride with a serious attitude that says that we realize how hateful it is in Your sight. Lord, we thank You that You're at work in us, producing in us that which pleases You. So, Lord, we know You'll deal with this in our lives. And as You bring these things along that expose our pride and force us to look at it, Father, may we, by Your grace and Your mercy, deal with it in a way that pleases You. Lord, I pray for those in this place who need Jesus. Lord, may they humble themselves even this night, turn from their former way of thinking about You and about themselves and about salvation and about Your Son. Repent of their sins. May they, even in their hearts this moment, give themselves to You by embracing Your Son, trusting in Christ alone, His death on the cross, His resurrection, trusting in Christ alone for the forgiveness of their sins. Lord, where we have recognized perhaps tonight relationships that have been injured by our pride, that need to be made right, may we even purpose now in our hearts to make those things right, to ask for forgiveness where it's needed, and to give forgiveness where it's needed. Lord, that we might walk in humility, not in pride. And we ask You this in Jesus' name. Amen.